They're escaping. Any adults who want to go with them and escape can also do that. It's a good thing. We don't want to force anybody to have to stay here who doesn't want to. It's a good thing. Wonderful. Run. It's great, especially when you hear all the kids running. The footsteps are free. We're free. Yes. Wonderful. If you've got a Bible, we will be heading towards Luke chapter 22. So if you want to turn towards that, that's where we'll be heading. Anybody got any favorite miracles in the Bible? I do, and we'll get to mine in a minute. But there's. Can you imagine what it would have actually been like to be present for your favorite miracles in the Bible? Can you imagine what that'd actually be like? And I've said this before, I know, but can you imagine what it's like to get up with Jesus every single day as he, and the Bible doesn't tell us if he was a quilt man or a sheets and blankets man, we don't know. But he throws back the quilt or the sheets and blankets every morning, and you never, ever know what he's going to do. You never know. Like totally unpredictable. It's like trying to nail jelly to a wall or jello to a wall in your case, right? Like you just never know what he's going to do. You never know what he's going to say. You never know which group of people he's going to tick off that day, because he's going to tick somebody off at some point during the day. You know he is. And it's not that he gets up in the morning and thinks, who can I tick off today? It's not that. It's just that when truth hits the earth, it will always tick somebody off. It just will, just by its very nature, because it's non-negotiable, right? Especially with him. And so you wonder, like, what it would have been like to be there in John chapter 2. When Jesus is the first recorded miracle, we don't know if it was his first, but it's the first recorded miracle in the Bible, in the wedding in Cana, where he turns up and he makes 120 gallons of wine for a bunch of drunk people. And I just love that. I think, woohoo, Jesus, the party animal, right? Like I think there's a little glimmer in his eye as he does that. You know what I mean? Thinking, in 2,000 years, this is going to freak him out. Like, they're going to be trying to turn this into grape juice. I know they will, right? But he makes a bunch of wine for a bunch of drunk people. And he just makes it, and he chooses to do that. Can you imagine being there as they take those jars that, to all intents and purposes, are unclean, and they pour the water from those jars into the goblet of the king, of the leader, the head of the banquet, the head of the... And they, can you imagine being one of those servants doing that, thinking, we could be killed for this? And they did it, and suddenly it's wine, and the disciples will look at each other again. He makes wine. We joined the right club. He makes wine. It's awesome. Can you imagine being there in John chapter 6 when he feeds the 5,000? Now, I don't know which is a miracle. Feeding 5,000 people with a packed lunch, or getting the packed lunch out of the kids' hands. Right? I don't know if you ever try to wrestle food from a kid. Right? Like, if wrestling food from a hungry kid, you can imagine him sitting there on the grass, and he's got his Bart Simpson lunchbox, right? And he's sitting there, and the disciples come along and say, we're looking for food. And the kid's going, nah, it's mine. Get your own. Like, I'll fight you for it. My mum made me the sandwiches. She put the fish in, and I've got to eat it. If I take it back home, she's going to go nuts. I've got to eat my lunch. And the disciples manage to pry this out of these kids' hand, and Jesus breaks it, and he feeds 5,000 people. And there's 12 baskets left over. 12 baskets left over. Can you remember another time in the Bible where 12 tribes picked up baskets of food? Exodus, wandering in the wilderness. You think Jesus is hinting at something during this miracle? I am the manna. Is what he's saying. It's me that is talking about. I'm the manna in the wilderness. And he does all this, and the disciples are looking at each other, goes, he makes food. Food and wine. It's like a traveling food truck. It's awesome. And he does it in the middle of the wilderness. He makes it from nothing, apparently, and just takes it and breaks it. And he does that. Can you imagine being there in Matthew chapter 9, where the ceiling gets ripped off? Can you imagine being in church and suddenly the ceiling starts to get ripped to pieces and dusted asbestos and things start to float down over people, and all of a sudden the guy gets lowered into the middle. Remember, we preached about that a few months ago, and he gets lowered right into the middle of the thing, and Jesus, for the first time ever recorded, says to another human being on planet Earth, "Your sins are forgiven." First time it's ever said. And everybody's indignant and angry, saying, "You can't forgive sins, only God forgives sins." That's a hint, right? So if only God forgives sins and Jesus is forgiving sins, what does that make Jesus? Begins with G, ends with odd, right? So he makes him God, right? So that's what he's saying. And he's saying this stuff. He's saying, "I'm the manna." He said, I'm the one who can forgive sins. That's what I can do. Can you imagine being there as Jesus walks out across the water in Matthew chapter 14? How terrified you would be as a fisherman who knows that you can't walk on water. It's wrong. It scares fish. It just does all sorts of weird stuff to physics. And Jesus does that. He just walks out. And can you imagine being there as he pretends that he's going to walk past? And he just makes if he's going to walk past, and then he shouts out, "Woo!" And he goes, "It's okay, it's me. It's me. It's all right, don't be afraid. It's me." Can you imagine being there when Jesus starts to have a craft class? I don't know if you call it macrame. Do you call it macrame? 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 Which? Macrame. Macrame. Anyway, God can heal your languages. All right. So like macrame. Macrame. So, and Jesus is there, and he's braiding something, and the guys are going, "What are you making, Jesus?" And he goes, "A whip." "What do you want a whip for?" "Because I'm going to church. I'm going to take my whip to church." That's cold. He just goes away, braids a whip, and brings it back to church. Can you imagine being in church that day when he comes in there filled with the zeal of God? Just the sand between the stones is vibrating. Like, they think, "He's here. He's back. He said he would. He said he would." And he walks in here, grabs the table of the money changers and throws it in the air. Coins are scattered all over the place. And he stands there with it. Can you imagine watching that? And that's a great story to tell your kids just before you send them to bed. Right? Jesus gets mad. He throws down. He gets a whip on your shirt. Sleep well. You know, it's a great story to tell them. And so this gentle Jesus, meek and mild, with a braided whip, goes to church to sort out the hypocrisy. Makes you want to run for a corner to hide in, don't you think? Oh, I like the gentle Jesus, not so sure I like the whip. Can you imagine being there when he does that? My favorite, very favorite miracle in the Bible is in Mark chapter 8, where Jesus walks up to a guy who is blind. And it's the Middle East. It's difficult to get a mouthful of spit, right? And he spits in the guy's face. I've never seen that in a stained glass window, ever. Never seen the picture of that in a children's Bible. Jesus hocking a loogie. That's what he does. Right? Like don't sanitize the Bible. If you do, you lose its effectiveness. Jesus spits in a guy's face. There is no culture on the earth that's acceptable in. None. So when you come to me and you say, "Yeah, but that's not culturally acceptable," I will point you to this verse. Say, "That's not culturally acceptable either." But he did it. Can you imagine the confusion on the disciples' face between the time when that spit hits the guy's eyes and Jesus goes like that and he's healed? Like, they look at him thinking, "That's not even sanitary." like you just spat in a guy's face. Like, the blind man didn't see that coming. Well, no, it's because you're not healed yet, right? Like, you know, but the horror of the act of doing that, to spit in somebody's face and then wipe it away, and all of a sudden, oh, it's okay then. It's okay. The healing makes the spitting okay. Right? You understand that? The method, don't worry, if you come to the healing room on a Wednesday, Danny and Romy are not going to be standing at the front going, that's not going to happen, right? But can you imagine being there and seeing that? The wonder of it. Like, why choose that? And there's reasons that he does it. But the wonder of being there and seeing all these things that break every single social convention, but Jesus still brings healing through it. And you think, like, how does that work? So why then, after seeing all of that, I told you we'd be in Luke chapter 22. I wasn't lying. We're going there right now. So why then, after seeing all of those things, after experiencing all of the miraculous, when it comes to sit down for the Lord's Supper and the final meal together, why then does Jesus say these words? In Luke chapter 22 and verse 22, right, in verse 21, sorry. Here at this table, sitting among us as a friend, is a man who will betray me. So why, after seeing all of that, would one man go to the teachers of the law and the Pharisees and say, listen, I'll hand him over to you. I'll sell him to you. Well, we couldn't possibly afford to buy him. I mean, you've seen the miracles he's done, right? Like, we couldn't possibly afford to buy him. Well, no. It's a cheap price, really. It's 30 pieces of silver. I'll sell him for 30 pieces of silver. And we think, yeah, but this is sort of like written in Old Testament style. It's just after the 400 years of intertestamental silence, so it's a long, long time ago. So 30 pieces of silver would be a lot of money. It's actually just under $27.50 by the price of silver this morning. Right? I looked, checked. It's around $27.50. That's all. And we think, yeah, but back then that was a lot. No, it wasn't. Actually, 30 pieces of silver is the exact price that you would pay for a common slave in the New Testament times. The exact same price. So Jesus is sold as a slave. Wow. Why would anybody do that? Well, he was sold for a lot less. Do you remember, they're sitting down at the table. One thing to notice, we talked about this the other night, other week at the prayer meeting. One thing to notice, when they sit down and Jesus says, somebody sitting here as a friend is going to betray me. Do you notice something? That nobody goes, aha, I know who that is. It's that rat by Judas. Nobody says that. You notice they're looking around the table saying, is it me? Nobody's looking. And thinking, I knew there was something fishy about that guy. I knew it. He doesn't wash behind his ears. His eyes are too close together. I mean, when he walks down the road, he's always bumping into you. I knew there was something wrong with that guy. He's like, there's just something the matter with him. Nobody says that. Why? Why? It's funny because in all the Renaissance art and the paintings, Judas is always painted with a shadowed face. Or he's got his left hand covering part of his face, or he's looking to the left side, or he's sitting on the left-hand side of Jesus. They place him there to mark him out as if it was always evident, and it never was. Nobody pointed right to him and said, it's you. I knew, and I wasn't pointing to anybody, right? It's you. I knew. Why? Because there's a little bit of Judas in all of us. There's a little bit there. See, it started right back in the garden in Genesis chapter 3. When God says to the first human inhabitants of earth, you can have everything that you want on this globe. Everything is my will for you. Everything. That's not narrow. right? That's not narrow, that's broad. And he says, everything is my will, just don't break my word. And they go shopping, which is why I don't shop, right? I've got Bible for it, right? Like, don't shop. They go shopping and they buy fruit. Fruit. They sell the promise of God and the inheritance of eternity for fruit. Fruit. It's not even steak and eggs. It's not even bacon. Bacon. Oh, it's not even bacon. It's fruit. They just swap it. You can almost imagine the scene as Eve walks up to the tree and the serpent, whatever he looks like then, is sort of leaning against the tree, you know. Hey, Mary. Hey, Eve, how you doing? Yeah, I'm doing good. Yeah, want some fruit? No. Oh, why? Well, because, and she adds to the word of God, if we even touch the tree, we die. Really? You can imagine him being a tree hugger, right? Just touching the tree. Like he's just thinking, I'm not dying. And he says, do you want some? She goes, okay. She takes the fruit. It all ends. Sadness, tragedy, everything. All their unborn children die. Every human being that will ever touch the face of the earth is touched by that one act of disobedience. It's not about eating the fruit. It's about thinking that you have a better plan than God. She thinks, God can't mean that. My plan is surely better. And so she goes against the will of God, and suddenly she sells that inheritance for her own plan. It's not even 30 pieces of silver. It's her own plan. You fast forward into 1 Samuel. That is what it says. In 1 Samuel, verse 5, chapter 8, verse 5, it says this, that the people of God come to the prophet and they say, we want to be, listen to this, we want to be like all the other nations around us. We want to be like every other person. Everybody. You've heard me mention this before. We want to be like everybody else. Now, remember last week, most of you don't, because we've all been asleep since then. Remember last week that how God was faithful and gave them clothes that didn't wear out and shoes that didn't wear out and fed them in the wilderness, water from a rock, pillar of fire by night and cloud by day, looks after them, sustains them, gives them everything they need, and they say, yeah, we'd like to swap that. We'd like to swap everything that makes us different and special as a nation. We'd like to swap that and become like everybody else. That's a bad deal. I want to swap the distinctives that makes me a child of God so that I can be like everybody else. And they sell the King of Kings for a natural earthly king. Wow. Why? For the same reason that Peter does it. Luke chapter 22 and verse 55. I'll read it because it's staggering. This is Peter. Peter. You know, Peter, on my rock. I'll build this. Peter, Petros Peter. You know, him. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That Peter. It's what he says. So they arrested Jesus and they led him. In verse 54, so they arrested him and led him to the high priest's home, and Peter followed at a distance. At a distance. Wow. He let distance come between him and his Savior. The guards lit a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat around it, and Peter joined them there. Now listen, this is big, tough, hairy Peter, right? Hairy man for Jesus. This is your tough man. A servant girl noticed him by the firelight and began staring at him. Finally, she said, this man is one of Jesus' followers. And he denies it, absolutely, totally denies it. Said, no, that's not me. And then it says this. But Peter denied it and said, woman, I don't know him. After a while, someone else looked at him and said, you must be one of them. You must be one of his followers. Man, I am not, says Peter. About an hour later, an hour. This isn't all just happening. There's spans of time between this stuff. He's sitting there by the fire warming himself. And somebody looks at him and says, no, you must be one of them. I recognize your accent. You're a Galilean. You have to be with him. And he starts to curse and swear, I don't know him. Don't know him. And then cock crows. And he runs out heartbroken because he realizes what he's done. He sold his friend at his greatest point of need, going through a mockery of a trial, and he sells his friend for a socially acceptable place to warm himself next to the fire. Sells his friend, sells the King of Kings for social acceptance. Wow. Bad deal. Bad deal, Peter. What were you thinking, Pete? Can you imagine? Can you imagine? The ladies, don't panic. It's a short page. The ladies come running back from the tomb. Imagine that. They come running back from the tomb. They're panting. They're breathless. They're not making any sense. The Bible says that what they told the disciples just sounded like nonsense. We went to the tomb and he wasn't there. We don't know. Peter hears this. And then two guys run in, covered in dust, almost throwing up from exhaustion and sweating profusely. And they've run all the way from the road to Emmaus. They've got all the way. They've run all the way back. And they burst into the room saying, we saw him. He was on the street. And Peter's heart goes, what have I done? What have I done? I had the chance to stand next to him, and he is who he says he is. And Peter thinks, I'm a failure. It's over. Done. He will have no use for me now. I'm just a burned stone. I'm rubbish. I'm dust. I'm a piece of cloth thrown on a garbage tip. I'm useless. I have no further use. Why? Because I'm a failure. No, but wait, see, because Jesus turns up in the middle of all of those feelings. Jesus turns up as the resurrected Messiah. Now listen, I don't know what you would think if you're one of the disciples and you're standing in the room and you're talking about all this stuff, and all of a sudden the resurrected, glorified, triumphant, victorious, spotless, majestic hero Christ walks into the room. And everything in the room just fades into insignificance. And he's right there. And it says they were terrified. Not just because they thought he was a ghost. They're terrified because they're all deserters. They've all run away. All of them. Can you imagine what you'd be thinking? What would Jesus' first words be to you? Thanks, boys. Couldn't have done it without you. Well done. Thanks, Peter. You were going to go with me to death, huh? Good job. Nice for you to keep your word. Well done, Nathaniel. Going to find a tree to hide under? Is that John Mark over there in the corner of the room? Glad you put some clothes on. Well done, boys. Thanks for your help. But that's not what he says. His first words are peace to you. Do you hear that? Peace to you. I am so glad, so glad. Then in Mark chapter 16, when the ladies go and they see the angel standing at the tomb, and the angel says to him, listen, he says, go and tell my disciples and Peter. And Peter. Why does that matter? Why am I glad about that? Well, because I've got some Judas in me. And at different times in my life, given the chance, I'm tempted to sell him. Tempted to. Tempted to not want to have to do the things he asks me to do. I'm tempted to turn away. I'm tempted to give him up, not even for 30 pieces of silver. Just for a bad attitude. I'll sell him for way less than 30 pieces of silver. I think back over my life and I think, if he'd given up on me at my first mistake. But he doesn't. And when he comes into my life, and when I come into his presence, which I'm always in his presence because we always are, but when we sing the songs and I look at the words on the screen and I think, he's the lion and the lamb, the lion of Judah. And I'm not worthy to stand in a room and praise him. He goes, peace to you. It's all right. It's okay. I know you're a mess. I know. And it's like dysfunctional, you know. Right? I'm crowded full of issues. And God says, it's okay. Peace. Just take a chill pill. Like just relax. Peace. I know you're a mess. But if you let me work with a mess, you'll be amazed what I can do. Just let me work with it. Just let me work with the mess. And he doesn't come to me and go, well, thanks, Phil. Yeah, messed up again. Never does that. He just goes, peace. And in that peace, I receive grace and forgiveness and mercy and healing and a second and third and thousandth chance. And he comes along and he says, just like he says to the two ladies, tell the disciples and Peter. Why does it matter? Because Peter's still one of my boys. He's a mess, but he's still in. And he says to me, you're a mess, but if you want to be in, you're in. If you want to be in, you're in. Now, I don't know about you. Some days there's more Judas in me than others. And I need his mercy, and I need his grace, and I need his forgiveness, and I need his help, and I need his healing, and I need his encouragement. Anybody else ever feel like that? So if you do, like, just stand with me, and we'll pray together. And it's the beginning of the Easter season, and at different times during the year, we have sold him. And after Peter is welcomed back, he never sells him again. Even going to death himself, he doesn't sell him again. I think, wow, awesome. That's why I want to live. I want to live like that. So let's pray together, shall we? Father, in Jesus' name, as we stand here, many of us in this room have a little bit of Judas in us. And we are so glad that you don't write us off. We are so glad that we can find a way back to you. Father, as you said to those ladies, tell the disciples and Peter that if he wants to be in, he's still in. Father, help us to be fully in with you, fully in. And Father, forgive us the times when we sell you for so much less than 30 pieces of silver. Forgive us when we make bad choices and do wrong things and act in a way that we know that we should not act. And Father, we ask you for your mercy and grace and forgiveness today again, and your healing and your love to flow through our life. Help us, Father. Forgive me when I have sold you. Forgive us all when we have sold you. And help us, Father, to follow the example of the disciples who in the end proved to be faithful. Help us in that, Father, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, there's something. Two people denied Jesus. One sold him. One just gave him away. One of them ended his life in despair. The other had breakfast with Jesus on the beach. What an awesome thought. Living your life in despair or having breakfast with Jesus on the beach. My vote's for breakfast with Jesus on the beach. That's my choice. I can't make that choice for you. But if you would like somebody to pray with you, then please come talk to myself or Mark or any of the worship team or any of the elders. We'll get things that identify people, or Danny and Romy. Come talk to somebody. We'd love to pray with you. Okay, bless you and have a great week.